Is from Philippians. Can everyone hear me okay? Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. The words of the Apostle Paul towards the end of this letter. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
All that helpful. We're starting a new series this morning in the book of Acts. I'm sorry. I'm going to be preaching out of Acts, but we're starting a series in the book of Philippians. Make sense? You know, it's like my boys. His given name is David, but we call him Jake, and the other one's given name is Elijah, and we call him Hawk. You see how you get Hawk out of Elijah? It's, you know, so anyways, you're wondering why I'm going to Acts when we're going to be doing the book of Philippians. The reason why is that Acts actually tells us more about the city of Philippi than the book or the letter itself does. And so we're going to go there and learn a little bit about Philippi this morning and Paul's experience there. So today will be a little bit more of a lecture than a sermon, but I hope to give you some background material on this fine letter, and I want to explain why I have chosen to go to Philippians. We've spent a number of months in the Old Testament, and I assure you we will be going back there very, very soon. But we've gone through Isaiah and Lamentations and Amos in the last few months, and it's not that we need a break, but in those three books that we studied together, we had three central power brokers in the world that we were introduced to. We were introduced to Egypt. Of course, Egypt is one of the stalwarts. Egypt is referred to many, many times in the Old Testament as being the testimony of God's faithfulness in bringing his people out of slavery. We were introduced to the Assyrians, who decimated the northern tribes of Israel and took people into captivity there. We were also introduced to the Babylonians, who not only came and finished off the northern tribes of Israel, but took Judah as well. And now in the book of Philippians, we're introduced to really the last superpower of the Bible, and that is Rome. I've titled the sermon this morning, Little Rome, because Philippi, which I will point out to you at another time, Philippi became a major city in the Roman Empire. It was occupied by Rome. There were both Jews and Gentiles there. There were Christians after Paul's first visit there. But it was a very important city right along the coast of the Aegean Sea, and it sat between the Aegean and the Black Sea. And so because of that, much trade went through there. And so it was very important for Rome to control that region, and they did with an iron fist. It was the kind of city that we're not 100% sure how big it was, but it was several thousand. So for an ancient city, it was a big, big town. It was the kind of town where if you walked around in that town, there would be a Roman soldier with spear and sword in hand on every corner because they wanted to make sure that the city was controlled well and favorably. And so it was a very, very important place. It was a cultured place. It was a place that would have had a temple where the gods of Rome would have been worshipped, and so on and so forth. I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me there to Acts chapter 16, we'll get a picture of what's going on. At the very outset of the chapter. It's a fascinating bit of business. Paul is with his friend Timothy, and they're trying to plan their next location for their missionary journeys. And they keep getting shut down by God. Every time they want to go to this area, every time they want to go to this area, they're told, no, don't go there. Which I'm sure would have been puzzling to Paul and Timothy. Why in the world wouldn't I be allowed to go to this particular region? Well, what happens is, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing. Macedonia is the region in which Philippi is found, by the way. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he saw the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul, at the time of this vision, was in Asia Minor. So what he did was he got on a boat, and we'll read about this in just a minute, and traveled across the northern part of the Aegean Sea, landed the first night on a small island called Samothrace, which is in our text, and we'll look at that. It's a small island that reaches way up out of the sea, and Samothrace was a place that was central to pagan worship. So that's where Paul spends the next night. Then from there he travels to Neapolis, which is on the coast, on the northern part of the Aegean Sea, and then it was just a short walk to Philippi from there. So let's read about that. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. So Paul gets over there, pagan city, ruled by Rome. He's looking for an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we got to remember, I mean, we all know who Paul is, and we all admire him and his gumption and all this other stuff. But Paul only had one thing on his mind. He just wanted to tell people about Jesus. That was it. I mean, that was his sole motivation in life. And here he is in this Roman city called Philippi, looking for an opportunity to do that. On verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. Well, there's several things I want to point out. Number one, for Jews to put together a synagogue, there has to be 12 men in the same location for a synagogue to exist. If there weren't 12 Jews in a low place or a location, what was often common was that people would find a serene setting like this and gather together to pray. And that's what was going on in the city of Philippi. The second thing that I want to point out here is that the people who had gathered at the river, we should ought to sing that maybe, shall we gather at the river, were women. So these women had developed a sympathy for the Jewish faith and were gathering outside the city by the river to pray. And this is where Paul meets them. So he's been there a few days, goes out to the riverside, meets these people, and starts to talk with them. And this is what takes place. A woman, verse 14, named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. And when she and her whole household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. So within a few short days of Paul's arrival in Philippi, we have a couple of miraculous things take place. He goes to the riverside, starts to talk to this group of people, and God opens the heart of these people. They come to faith in Christ. They're baptized right there in the river, And then Lydia says, you have to come stay at my house. So within a few short days, Paul has seen people come to faith in Christ, and he's now got a base of operation. He's got a place to live. He's got food to eat, got a bed to sleep on. So things are looking pretty promising for this particular journey in Philippi. Well, things get flipped on their heads. You may be familiar with the story. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. There's a couple things I wanted to stop and interject here at this time. This group doesn't need to hear it, but there may be people in your world who need to hear this. Fortune-telling and soothsaying are of the devil. They are demonic. There's nothing innocent about it. There is nothing about it that should be trifled with. There's nothing about it that should be taken lightly. This woman was possessed by a demon, and she had the ability in some way, shape, or form to actually speak the future. So it's real stuff, folks. Now, there may be cranks out there that are fakes and frauds and all the rest of it, but it is not anything to be dilly-dallied around with. But anyways, Paul's cranky with this gal. He knows what's going on. Casts a demon out of her. We're presuming that she comes to faith in Christ. And but then this is what takes place, verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer of the guard to guard them securely. And he having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, no more peaceful Riverside. Their journey just went from really great to really lousy in a pretty big hurry. So you would assume that Paul's taste for the city of Philippi is soon growing sour. Now, I don't know if anybody in the tent has ever been beaten with a rod. I have not. It's not an experience I necessarily want. But my suspicion is, these guys knew what they were doing, and they roughed them up pretty good. And they threw them into the clink, and there they are. All because these men were trying to profit from a slave girl. The only thing that Paul and Silas did was cast a demon out of a poor slave girl. Now they're in prison. Bummer. Life is bad. So this is how Philippi is treating them. My Bible is moving on me. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Okay, strange series of events in Philippi. converts by the river, slave girl who's demon-possessed, prison, now an earthquake, the prison doors fly open, and the chains fall off. Something is going on in the city of Philippi. I mean, this is a bizarre series of events in a very short period of time. Well, the jailer's about to kill himself, and the strangest verse in this whole chapter, verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." Now, the question I pondered for a very, very, very long time is this. If you have a miraculous earthquake in the middle of the night, and the doors open up, and the chains fall off, what is Dave going to do? I can guarantee you what Dave is going to do. Dave is going to leave. In fact, we have precedent for this. Peter, the same thing happened to him. And he walked right out of the prison. But why not Paul and Silas? And not only that, Paul yells out, "We are all still here." The prisoners didn't leave. Now you want to talk about bizarre. Why in the world would such a thing take place? Well, I finally got the answer. And it comes from the verses before where Paul and Silas were singing hymns and speaking of the things of God. You see, all they wanted ever in life was an audience for the gospel. That's all they wanted. That's all they wanted. And they had one. And they were taking advantage of the opportunity in a Philippian jail to talk to these prisoners about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And can you imagine them singing? But why did the prisoners stick around? Why did the prisoners stay? Because they were held captive by the gospel. That was it. So things look up again in Philippi. Paul and Silas have a captive audience, if you will. But then they became uncaptive. And they stuck around anyways. Isn't that extraordinary? So these prisoners and this slave girl and these people by the river are the people who are going to become the church at Philippi. This is how this is all developing. He called out the jailer and asked for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. The impression here is that he's not fearful of the fact that the prisoners aren't going to be there. He can't understand why they are there. And that frightened him. And wouldn't it you? I mean, logic would dictate, I'm out of there, for sure. Especially if you're in prison. And after he brought them out, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so the jailer and his whole household are converted. And then the story ends absolutely great. Verse 35, "Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul," and I want to add my thought, who is a very clever fellow, very clever fellow, Paul says, "Well, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come out themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. See, it was against the law to beat a Roman citizen. Paul hadn't bothered to mention that during the beating with the rods. But he was so clever, he said, "You know, we're not going to just sneak out quietly. let's have these head honchos of Philippi come to the prison and walk out with us. Now, what happens when that takes place? Paul and Silas are vindicated, as is their message. And these magistrates have egg all over their face because they have just illegally beaten two Roman citizens. And Paul says, come on, boys, let's walk around to the town square a little bit together and just have a good showing in the city of Philippi. And it wasn't pride for him. He just wanted to make sure the gospel would be secure in this town. So he was willing to be beaten. He was willing to stay in prison when the chains fell off because he had an audience. He was willing to see a slave girl and women at the riverside come to faith in Christ. He was willing to see a jailer come to faith, he and his whole household. And he was willing to take the risk to lay the groundwork for the gospel to be spread in this city. What? And all in a couple of weeks. I mean, this guy had it going on. I mean, and not all the stuff that he did was pleasant things happened to him. Now, you see, the letter of Philippians was written while Paul was in jail again. He was in jail, most likely in Rome. He was in prison for 2 years. Timothy was taking care of him, providing him different things. And it's from this imprisonment that he wrote the letter of Philippians. And I'll show you the route that the letter traveled to get to the city of Philippi. When he writes this letter, he's writing to people that he loves. He's writing to people with whom he has shared experiences. He is writing to people who have seen firsthand his hardship, his compassion, his love for the people of Philippi. So you can imagine, maybe a couple of those prisoners read the letter when it first arrived. Maybe that Philippian jailer read the letter of Philippians when it arrived. Maybe that slave girl. Certainly the women who are on the river read the letter. So, by way of introduction, if you'll just turn to Philippians briefly, I'm going to read a few opening verses of the letter, and then we'll close so that we can have communion together and go about our day. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. You see, by the time this letter is being written, the church has been established and has put in place church leadership. And so he's welcoming them. The church at Philippi was also very generous, and they had sent different times to different groups of people, both funds and service and so on and so forth. And so Paul is commending the overseers and deacons for their choices. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now here's Paul in the clink again in Rome, and what is he doing? He's talking about Jesus to the guard and to the prisoners. And he says, it's working out well. It's working out well. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm doing it from prison. What an extraordinary thing. And that most of the brothers trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even with envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Can you imagine having a preacher across town who is trying to make you look bad, be jealous, and be envious while you're in prison? And you know what Paul says? Let them go. Let them go. As long as they're preaching the true gospel, I don't care about me. Their motives may be impure. Doesn't matter. If they're telling the truth about the Lord Jesus, let them speak. Let them go. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Ha! I mean, isn't that a statement? All I want is the Lord Jesus to be exalted. And if it comes from my death, terrific. So much the better, he says in other places. If it comes by my life, terrific. All I care about is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. So that's what this letter is going to be about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to dive into this book together. I pray that we would learn more of you. I pray that we would enjoy our time together. We thank you for this pristine setting. We just ask that our time coming to the Lord's table would please you. In Christ's name, we ask, amen. I often say this before we come to the table, and I just want to reiterate, because the Bible's fairly clear. You know, if you don't have a relationship with God through Christ yet, don't bother taking the elements. It's a symbol of a relationship that we hope is yet to come. Come to the table in a worthy manner. You know, be willing to confess your sins, knowing that we're all sinners. We cannot be perfect, but knowing that we come with the hearts and desires of the Lord Jesus. And as the elements are passed and you don't want to take them today, nobody's keeping score. Nobody's watching. It doesn't matter. The bread and the grape juice are just that, bread and grape juice. They're just symbols of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for our sins. Nothing magical happens. Nothing takes place. They don't turn into anything. It is a sign that causes us to remember. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Our benediction is found in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in peace. Amen. Thank you.